so I was very aware of that when we came. And I've been here before, too, so I wasn't too concerned. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we come before you this morning with hearts filled of joy. Because you are our God. And there's none like you. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are willing to give yourself up to come to this earth and live among us and be the answer to God's wrath against us, that we might enter into community with our God, that our sins would be taken care of, there would be no more barrier between ourselves and yourself, that together as a community, we will be together forever. We thank you that you have drawn us in this place this morning that we might praise your name, that we might say hallelujah to our God, that we might enjoy one another, and that we might together grow into Christ's likeness even this very morning. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think I need to go up there. I'm sorry. I need something. Can I grab this stand here? That'll get me something to put my books on and my notes, and that'll help me a lot. Thank you. As you know, Michelle and I have served about the last 8 years in northern Uganda and southern Sudan. I think I've been here before and told you a little bit of what life is like there, or was like there for us. And we went there in 2002, sensing that God was calling us back into a mission to help strengthen the church that was in a war zone. For over 2 decades, the southern part of Sudan was inflicted by combat and hatred for one another. But that became to draw an end or lessen, and we were able to go to northern Uganda hoping to find an entrance into southern Sudan. But when we got to northern Uganda, you might remember we were in the middle of another conflict that was going on in Uganda by a man named Joseph Kony in the Lord's Resistance Army. And so as we entered into Adjumani, Uganda, we also entered and lived in that conflict. But it was there that we found there were some 13 churches, Baptist churches, that other people didn't seem to be aware about down in the safer places, down in Kampala. And so God blessed us by allowing us to enter in to community with them and also pursue establishing a place in southern Sudan. So the last, 7 years? Yeah, I guess it was 7 years. God has blessed us in many ways. God has taught us many things on our journey. But it was also the beginning of a different journey for Michelle and I. As we entered back into mission, we sold our house out in Colton, Oregon, and went to live at a place called World View Center. Many of you might know that. Dr. Donald Smith, who was at Western, began a place, a community where people from the third world could come and live and do studies at the Western or Multnomah or other places in town and have a community to be part of as they did their studies. And so Dr. Smith, because I had a long history with him, allowed Michelle and I to enter in there too. But that also meant that I would enter into the postgraduate Doctor of Missiology program at Western at that time. While Michelle and I were living in a community with mostly third world people, there was a change of headship at the seminary. Dr. Smith resigned, and Dr. Enoch One from the Reformed Seminary in Mississippi came to take over the headship of the doctorate program there. And he, having a house in Mississippi that he couldn't sell, he left his wife there, and he came to live with us in the World View Center. And that gave temporarily till he got his house. But it gave us access to this man who I came to respect very much. And the reason I came to respect him is that he gave me another perspective on missions that wasn't American and wasn't built out of our culture. As Americans, we tend to view things through a task-oriented grid. We are all about the task in America. Task is where we get our significance. Task is how we notch our belt when we go to do mission. 10,000 people got saved, so I got 10,000 things on my belt. It doesn't matter that was just for the day I was there, and when I left, they went back to their old ways because I didn't stick there with them. But I did, 10,000 people got saved. And he said, Dr. Wen said, why don't you start reading the Bible, not looking necessarily for task, but looking at the relationships. And I had never done that before. Because I've always read the Bible, and what does it tell me to do? What does it tell me to do? And so Michelle and I began to read our Bible from a relational perspective. And it began to change our thinking a bit. About that time, we went back overseas to this place called Adjumani in this war zone, and we began working there. But our experience in Africa told us that Africans are not task-oriented people, they're relational people. Like if you and I were to go meet someone in town, we'd automatically say, well, what do you do? Within the first few sentences, you know, trying to get to know the person. An African, if you show up at a village, they want to know who you're related to. Are we somehow related way down in this whole family tree? If I'm related to you, that gives me a place to belong. Because being related is a belonging to something. And so it began to reshape much of what we were trying to do. And so our journey continued on. And while we were in northern Uganda, traveling in and out by military convoy, we became quite isolated. There are not too many people who wanted to go up there for a weekend, let alone live there. So it was just Michelle and I there alone. And because of a number of other reasons and our loneliness, our marriage began to melt down. After we had been there about a year and a half, Michelle couldn't stand to be in the same room with me. And so the mission said, you need to go home, and you need to be reconciled. And so we did. And one of the mentors in that reconciliation was Dr. Enoch One. Because while Dr. Wen was a theologian and an anthropologist, he was a loving human being. And he said, Jeff, Michelle, I thought you knew better than this. I thought you understood relationship. And we hadn't. But after he had met Michelle and heard our story, he said, the Holy Spirit will not let me sleep until you're reconciled back together. And so unlike a counselor who sees you 1 hour a week, he spent the rest of that weekend with us, helping us to dig deep and understand our problem, why we weren't in relationship. And for Michelle, one of the big issues was abandonment. That's a big issue for the ladies. I don't want to feel abandoned. I want to belong. But when we were first married, before we became Christians, we had a young child. And that young child passed away a month after it was born, to SIDS. My father was an alcoholic, and the only way I knew to handle something like that was to go and drink. So I left my wife at home, and I went out with my buddies. I abandoned my wife, not on purpose, not because I understood, but she felt abandoned. And as we began to talk through these issues, we found out that there were many other times, again, not because I did it on purpose, but because of just how I acted, my wife felt abandoned. And there were issues with my wife that I had with my wife. But what happened is God and ask forgiveness. And he brought us together with a greater understanding of what relationship is. And so, as we face going back to this lonely place in northern Uganda all alone again, we said we can't go back alone. We need others with us. And so we go to Imago Dei Community Church in Portland. So we said, you want to come live with us in northern Uganda for a while, you know? And one young man said, yes, I do. And so Ryan came to stay with us for about 7 months. And Ryan learned to do missions by learning the language, playing cards with the Africans. And they pretty soon invited him into what they had in their secondary schools called Scripture Union. And so they invited Ryan, come and talk to us about the Scriptures. Come and talk to us about life in community with God and each other. And so Ryan began to speak into that. And at the end of this time, when Ryan was getting to go, ready to go home, he said, Ryan, could we have done it any better for you? Could we have done things differently so that your time would have been more fulfilling? He said, no, you couldn't have. He says, because I just came to be with you. I just came to be with you. And when I heard those words come out of Ryan's mouth, I said, what a tagline for mission. I just came to be with you. And that began to really refocus how we looked at missiology and doing mission. And so the sermon that I'm going to bring today is based on that story. We had to leave that place in Adjumani in southern Sudan because my diabetes went bad and I couldn't control it anymore with medicine. So God brought us back home. But in that time when we were there, and even now, we're developing what we would call an alternative paradigm of mission. Not one that is based on task, but one that starts out in relationship, and the task flows out of that. Because we still need task, but it needs to flow out of relationships. And I think as Americans, that's something we miss many times. As I witnessed missions in Africa, it's something that we've missed there too. And when you just focus on the task, you lose people because they just become a something for you to do. They lose their humanness. They lose their story. They lose who they are. And now, if I can just get you saved, that's one more notch on my belt. That's one more thing I get to brag about when I go back home. But that's not what the kingdom's about. So if you turn with me today to the quite familiar passage of Matthew 28, we'll take a look at this, but most of the time, instead of taking a view at it to see what we should do in mission, let's take a view and look at what are the relationships that drive mission. I'm sure this is a familiar passage for most of you. And I'll start out in verse 16 and we'll go through 20. And you remember the setting. Jesus Christ has died. He's resurrected. And now he's in this time, he's spending this last time on earth with his followers, with his disciple, with the 11. And at some time he has made arrangements to meet them on a mountain in Galilee. And this is where the story comes in. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Can you imagine that? Some were doubtful still. What were they doubtful about? Were some still looking for the kingdom to come? And they doubted whether it was going to happen now? It just doesn't tell us. In verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Pretty familiar. The first relationship we encounter, and you guys get about 12:30, is that when you usually leave here? Okay, about 12:30, then good. The first relationship we encounter is what? Jesus comes to them and says, all authority has been given to me. And we usually don't look at that maybe as a relationship, but it is. And it's a relationship that we sometimes have a problem with. Because it's a relationship of headship and submission. We don't like that word, do we? Submission. We're Americans. We're for freedom. I need my rights. Me? Submit to somebody else? Only if I got to. If they're carrying my check, maybe I'll do that. But as we look at headship and submission from a biblical way, we see what that truly looks like. It's not a power relationship. Like, I got the authority over you, buddy, and you need to do it. But even within the Trinity, there was a relationship of headship and submission. And that's what we see between the Father and the Son. And that becomes a model of what our relationships of headship and submission should look like. Because Jesus was that example for us of what it looked like for a human or a person to be in relationship to another or relationship to God. And we see that Jesus, in his very actions here on earth, was always in submission to the Father. And we see this especially in Luke, where it's time to go to the cross. And Jesus is in the garden praying. And maybe this is where when he was sweating the blood, I'm not sure. But he says, Father, is there any way that this cup can pass away? Father, can we think about this a minute? Do you understand what we are going to go through when I go to that cross? When I become that covering for sin for your people? Will I become sin for them? Do you realize that what that means to you and I? You're going to have to forsake me. You are going to have to turn your back on me. Father, is there any way this cup can pass away? But then what does Jesus say? But not my will be done, thy will be done. Father, even in the face of this, I'm going to be in submission to you. And we're thinking of death on a cross, yes. But it was more than a physical death. Somehow the Father had to turn his back on the Son. Because that was sin. There was a break in the relationship. How powerful was that? Jesus became the example of what we should be in relationship to God. You were talking about Genesis, and I was a little worried when you were talking about that, because you were talking about this kind of weird thing I never heard before, this frame theory or something like that. And I said, I can understand the gap theory, and but what's this frame thing? But anyhow, when God created, he created all kinds of things, didn't he? But one of the things he created was human beings. And it says he created them in the image of God. There's various opinions, just like the ones we were talking this morning in Sunday school, of what that means to be created in the image of God. So Some would say that it's having a certain substance within us that is that God image. Others would say it's a relationship that we are able to reflect our God to others. I follow the second one. It's a reflection of God in my own life. And when I'm walking in that, I reflect well. When I don't walk so well with God, I'm not so bright. I'm pretty dim. But I also carry it over to the other part of the Trinity, that we as a corporate group are the image of God, because God himself is a community. And we as a church should reflect our God to the community around us. But what is all this built on? What is the essence, the substance of relationship? Once again, I go back to the Trinity. And I say, who is God that is one yet three? Well, we can go with the Oneness Pentecostal people and say, well, God is one, and that is, there's only one God, but at various times, he manifests himself as the Father, or the Son, or the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not a new understanding. This is an understanding that goes way back to even the beginnings of the church. But we say no, that our God is truly three persons in one essence. And it's the essence that draws God, these three persons, into unity. And that essence is love. In the Greek, it's called ousia, the essence, the nature of God. And the nature of God is love. 1 John 4:8, I believe, in other places, tells us this is true. God is love. And if we understand that God is love, how do we understand what love looks like? Well, we need to go to the sending of the Son. At least that's what John says in 1 John chapter 4. We got time. We can visit there. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. Powerful passages on understanding love. Start in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now this kind of has a little bit of inklings of John 3, doesn't it? Whoever is born of love. And then in 1:12 it says everyone who believes in Jesus has the right to be claimed to be the child of God. But he goes on, and the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Do you understand the impact of this? What it means? For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. By this, the love of God was manifest in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the covering for God's wrath. Jesus took the wrath against us, the wrath of God against us for our sin, and took it upon himself. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So this thing called love that God is has been poured out into us too, that we might become like Jesus Christ. And that's God's purpose for us, isn't it? At least that's what Romans 8:29 tells me. And so now this becomes the essence of love. And if we look at God, we can begin to define love as a sacrificial pouring oneself out for another. It's a dedication, a commitment to another. God, because He is loved, because He is love, desired an object for His love. And what did He do? He created. So that He might pour Himself out on that creation. So that He might be dedicated to His creation, to us. We, in the same way, who have come and been born again, now are filled with God's love, that we might pour out towards God and towards one another. And this is the essence of community. A self-dedication towards another. So this becomes the foundation of this thing that Jesus is going to call us to do. Because it's first the foundation of our relationship with Him. Headship and submission. And also becomes the foundation of our relationship with each other. Because He goes on to say, who can say they love God and not love their brother? In another place, in many of the Gospels, it says, you say, love your brother, but I say to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute. This becomes the essence of who we are. This dedication is pouring out of ourselves. But we as Americans have a hard time going there. I do. Because my heart's inwardly focused. My heart's about Jeff Tyson. And will he survive? Will he get enough? Well, I'll give you this little bit, but I need to keep this majority for myself because if I give all of it away, who will take care of me? I gotta protect myself. Which is very anti-biblical. Because our trust is in God. And you said so yourself this morning, Pastor. All that we have comes from Him. And so if I give it away, I won't go without. Because He will continue to give to me. Jesus goes on in verse 19. That's John. I gotta go back to Matthew again, sorry. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I commanded you. So now Jesus gets down to what He is asking His disciples to do. And what He is asking them to do flows out of this relationship with Him. And then many of you probably have heard this discussed before. The main object in these verses is make disciples. All other of the participles that are used there reflect on making disciples. They are not fully verbs, they are participles. And so, making disciples is the object here. That is what He is calling us to do. Make disciples. Now, in the time of Jesus, how did they do discipleship? Well, it looked like Jesus' disciples. They would detach themselves from their homes, and they would go to live with the one they wanted to disciple. And it was just not the transference of knowledge was the experience of that knowledge in action and to see how it is carried out. We as Americans love to say, well, I'll meet you 1 hour a week and we'll do a Bible study together and then we'll meet another week. No, that's not what discipleship looks like. Discipleship looks like involving our lives together, where there is a commitment and a dedication back and forth. But that takes too much of our time and energy to do it right. So we'll say, we'll meet you 1 hour a week. And I won't show you what it looks like, but I'll tell you, this is what it should be. In Africa, that doesn't work. And that's one of the things we learned in Africa. We would tell them, say, something, and they say, well, Tyson, demonstrate it. Demonstrate it. One of the big things in Africa was the making of pumpkin muffins. And it sounds little, but it was tremendous. And it was truly a God thing. We were up there and we had formed what we call a missional community. It was a gathering together of a group of Christ followers intent on growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And you do that best in community. It's hard to do alone because you have to bring down this false mask and you can't do that in community. Or you have to do that in community, but you can't keep it up for very long. But also with the hearts turned outward towards the community around you. And the normal way we do missions is we describe a job for somebody and say, can you fit this job? Then you come and do it with us. But again, we went back to say, just come and be with us. Be in relationship with us in this place. And as we are in relationship, as we are growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ, He will turn our hearts to where He wants us to be. And it worked well. Some came and worked with the church, through the church, with the women. Some came and they did development projects to try to bring some income into these people who had no income. Some went to an indigenous orphanage and just, first of all, they went there to hold babies. Like we so like to do is short-term things. Let's just go hold babies in another country and then leave them. And they said, no, what's really needed here is someone to pour their lives into the caregivers so that they might care for the babies better. And so they started doing that. But God directed us in many ways into the life of people in Adjumani. And just before we came back home, one of the African guys said, you know, Jeff, because he had been working with us, we were making, it started out, we were making this oil press for squeezing oil by hand to give people something to do with the sunflower seeds. Because they could grow a lot of sunflower seeds, but how many sunflower seeds can you eat? Not many. So if you could do something else with the seeds, like produce oil, then they had a way of doing something to gain income for their lives and for the church. And so while I was banging away on this with some other Africans, this young man shows up and wants to join us because he had just graduated from the university in rural development and what he thought we were doing was great. And so because we did have this community going, he was coming and going all the time. And when it's time to pray, we said, Michael, come and pray with us. When it's time to eat, we say, Michael, come and eat with us. And during these times, it was a bumper crop of pumpkins in that season. And so love is reciprocal. It's never one way. And so you have to offer the Africans a way to reciprocate the love that you show them. In our case, it was the giving of pumpkins. They were giving pumpkins to us, as I meant, yeah. And so we got this big gorge of pumpkins, and Michelle began to do things like make pumpkin muffins. So when these guys would come over to work on the oil press or something else or to hang out, you always have to have tea. And so we would have tea and pumpkin muffins. This young man, Michael, one day says, Michelle, what are these things? She said, they're just pumpkin muffins. He said, pumpkin? Yeah. She said, I made them from the pumpkins. From our pumpkins? Yes. He says, show me how to do it. show me the ratios, as he said, the recipe. And so he invited some of the Baptist women. He wasn't Baptist, he was Catholic. He invited some of the Baptist women, and he liked to work with the Baptists, so they didn't drink. And he invited them in, and they learned how to make, they call them cakes, pumpkin cakes. And then we came home for time here. He also, being in this development thing, had developed an oven that used very little wood to make it work. And so he did that, and they began producing pumpkin muffins to sell. And that became a big income generation for the women. Now they have moved it over to the church, so that's an income generation for the church now. But this man, as we were getting ready to come home, said, Jeff, is there any way we could do this together? Be in community together. I said, sure, why not? And so that was the heart of our missional community. Because a missional, to be missional, is to have a heart like God's, pointed outward. And to enter into life with people and share life. And as you walk with them and enter into the hard places and the joyful places, you can tell them about your God. And even though you're in a painful place, you know, we would say, we are in suffering now, but our God is good. And so the discipleship became the vehicle for the baptizing and the teaching, the community. And we did do both when we first arrived there. The Baptist churches didn't do communion or baptism, and we asked them why. And they said, well, no one came and demonstrated it. But we said, we're going to demonstrate. And the baptism too. And we look at this part of the verse that talks about the baptism. We say that it is, you are to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I think for most of us, for a long time, we've looked at that as a baptismal formula. That when you baptize someone, you have to do it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But there's also an idea, a baptizo, baptism, that means identifying with. And so I understand this verse to say that when you make disciples, identify them with the Trinity. With the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because that is our community. We are in community with our God. And so introduce them, initiate them, identify them with this aspect that you are part of the community of God. And as you're there, begin to teach them all the things that I commanded you. But it's a relational thing that we do. It comes out of the fact that we are one in the body of Christ. One in the community of God. He finishes up, and I will too here, because I know the meat's cooking and stuff. And he says, in verse 20, he continues on, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And this is the security of that relationship. We as people are longing for somewhere to belong. Somewhere to be a part of. Somewhere to find my value. And when we're in relationship with our God, when we are in the community of God, that is where we find our belonging. That is where we find our community. That is where we find our value. Through my life, I've always struggled with my identity, my value, my importance. I've looked at it for what I know, or as what I did, or was what I had. And every time I would try to gain my value from those things, someone would come along and say, I know someone has more money than you. So you don't got your doctorate yet, huh? Yeah, well, my friend did this. And when they say that, if my value is over here in these things, I can be marginalized. I can be marginalized. But if I find my value in my relationship to my God, I can go to solitude with Him and say, Father, remind me of who I am. And I can hear His voice say, you are my beloved child. And no one can take that away from you. And so I'm in a journey of not only understanding as a head knowledge, but I'm the child of God. But through faith, believing that, and that becomes the foundation of who I am. And all these things wrap up together to talk about a missional journey. Because a missional journey is not just in Africa or Asia or someplace else. The journey that Christ is calling us, His followers, is right here, right now. And it's relational as we move about our community. There's a church I know of that was continually having or planting new church by means of splits. And they didn't understand why they couldn't keep getting more people into their church. And so they asked a consulting firm to help them figure it out. And they said, well, let's go and see what the community thinks about you. And the community said, they don't love each other. They always fight. Split. How does that reflect our God? How does that reflect our God? When God says they will, where Jesus says, they will know you're my disciples by all the good things you do? No. By how you love one another. We as the church, we as those called by God to enter into relationship with Him, need to have relational hearts that are pointed outward away from ourselves towards God and towards others, that we might reflect the image of Christ and as a community, the image of God. So I challenge you today as a church, don't just look at the knowledge or the task, but also try to understand the relationship. What it means to be the community of God. And how that in itself is a mighty witness. Maybe more of a witness than what you say and don't do. So my brothers and sisters, I thank you for allowing us to be here. I thank you for your support, and I guess I should tell you what we're into now. Because over the past years, we've been on this new paradigm of mission. Those in our mission have said, maybe there's something in that. Because, you know, these young kids are always talking about community. And maybe because you think you know so much about community, you can talk to the young kids about being missional. And so that's the role that we are now. We're called mission coaches. We come alongside anybody, but a lot of young people, in their missional journey, as they say, God is calling me to something, I don't understand it. Or this younger generation that just wants to go do. We have so many young people end up in war-torn Uganda, young women, and the Africans will bring them to us and say, these women don't know what to do. They want to get home. But again, it's when we come together in community that we love and support one another and that we're free to love those around us in the greater community. And so now we're on a journey. And a lot of the young people don't understand the foundation. They just understand, I want to go hug babies or I want to go drill for water or I want to go do this. They don't understand that doing flows out of much more. And part of our role is to help them understand the fullness of being missional. So we spend time at Multnomah and Gene, in a place called the Christian Collegiate Fellowship, which is students from University of Oregon and community college there and just young somethings, and saying, hey, we're here to be with you and we want to walk in your journey. And we won't tell you what it looks like, but we'll help you discover what it looks like. And that's what the youngster wants today, these young people. Don't tell me what to do, but help me discover what to do. And so that's what our new role is. And we trust our God that as we do that, He will take people into World Venture or other missions, and we're just there to help them discover that. So that's kind of what we're all about. Pastor, I ran over quite a bit. Can you forgive me? Or can the people forgive me? I hope so. Do we need to talk about forgiveness first, or is that okay?